Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. As George was saying, we got to visit Marilyn, and we know there's other saints that are still attending. They're watching online, but they're just not able to get here for health reasons or other things. So it was good to meet her and talk with her and just get some spend some time, see her face-to-face, talk to her on the phone, receive letters from her. But it's just a pleasure to talk with her in the flesh. So that was a great privilege. So continue to pray for those saints that you haven't seen that are still home. Just pray for them. They're faithfully serving. They're praying for us. And so that was a great encouragement as we were spending time with Marilyn. She is praying for us, and God bless her. Now, today's title message is We Must Speak, and we see this in Colossians chapter 1. So turn to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 25. I'll read through the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Last week we looked at the Christian paradox. Remember that? Joy and suffering. Suffering and joy, how do they work together? Today we're going to turn our attention to the next part of Paul's conclusion to this introduction, really. The mystery revealed, the truth proclaimed, the gospel message to all. That's what we find here. Yet we also find, many Christians find another paradox in the preaching of his word. Two paradox, two contrasting thoughts, best summarized in this famous quote, and I know many of you know it well. "Preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary." You've heard it, right? St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." The thought behind this is essentially your life can bring men and women to the Savior. His word can be seen through your work. The message of life delivered by the hands and feet of his messengers. And this mantra has supported many church programs, justified numerous social endeavors, built countless outreach movements. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, many churches, in the name of preaching the gospel without words, look like NGOs, social clubs, political movements. We work, and the world comes to know Jesus Christ. Somehow, by watching our lives, by seeing our kindness, by witnessing our sacrifice, they will come to know Jesus without a word. It's a powerful thought, isn't it? Enough Christians doing Christian things will transmit the gospel. But at the same time, it doesn't seem right. How are they going to get the gospel? By osmosis? The numbers just don't add up. Yet anyone who questions this paradox is quickly reminded, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. So we continue, winning with our works without the word of Christ. Another Christian paradox, right? We get it. We scratch our heads. This is just how God works. And as we look around, we see, hey, this works. Right? People all around are added to the church. The programs seem to grow. It really forces people to act like Christians, right? Now you got to walk the walk. You can't just talk the talk. The charge of hypocrite isn't brought up anymore because we don't condemn anyone. We find confrontation almost non-existent. People really just appreciate the help, and it's enjoyable. It's rewarding. It's nice to just be needed. So it grows more common, and our questions fade to the background. But what if we were to discover that St. Francis of Assisi never said such a thing? Now, St. Francis of Assisi was around, he was born in 1181. That's a ways back. And as historians started to trace back this statement, when did he first say that? The earliest time they could find it was 1980. 1181 to 1980, that's a big gap. St. Francis of Assisi never said such a thing. Instead, somebody just attributed it to him, and when we ran with it, it's made up. The fact is, he also lived a very, very different life. His earliest biographer, Thomas of Salamo, writes this about St. Francis of Assisi. He says, for the space of 18 years, his body had little or no rest while he traveled through very large regions so that the spirit that dwelt within him might scatter everywhere the seeds of the word of God. That's St. Francis of Assisi. That's the real man. He was a preacher. He actually came from a group of monks that focused on preaching. He was known as the strange but fiery little preacher from Assisi. He was often known to preach five times a day, traveling from village to village. He'd find the box, he'd find the hay bale, he'd find the table to make sure God's word was known day after day for 18 years. Proclamation was at the heart of his ministry. It was the core of his life. And we find that as we turn to the Bible, as we really open up our eyes, don't we? God's word must be spoken. It must be known. And it's just amazing the world we live in. There's so many messages, isn't there? And Christians say, well, I'll just sow them with my works. No, we have the word. The word is what opens people's eyes and what brings the light of God into the hearts of men. It's the only thing that can pierce the darkness. That's how Jesus worked. Mark chapter 1 describes Jesus' ministry. He went around Galilee proclaiming the good news. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 2, after healing all night, people come to him to heal more miracles they ask, and Jesus simply says, let us go somewhere else to nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Preaching is so important. God's word must be known. We see it in Paul. We saw it in what we just read in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on to say, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then he draws that conclusion. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We see it everywhere in the scriptures. And we see it here today in our section in Colossians. It's all about proclamation. You could say last week was we must suffer. Right? This week is we must speak. And there's no paradox here. There's no contradictions. Suffering and joy, how do I hold this in my hands? This message is God's word must be known through preaching, through the presentation of his words. God's word can only be known through speaking. His message must be declared. And we see it throughout this, really him closing up the introduction of his letter here in Colossians chapter 1. Look at this. It's all about preaching God's word. It's all about it being known. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, I was made a minister. That's someone who delivers, a steward, a servant. You could say a courier. He brings the message. He says, it was bestowed on me so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The King James simply says, fulfill the word of God. There it is again, preaching, presenting. Go down to verse 27. Go down to verse 26. But has now been manifested to his saints. It's been declared. It's been made known. It wasn't just seen. It was manifested. Verse 27, God willed to make known. God said it. God spoke it. Continues down. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man. There's one way to bring the gospel. We make him known. We must speak. It's all about proclamation. And this is the purpose of the church. People often ask, how do you foster fellowship? How do you have deep, abiding fellowship in your church? I was talking to another woman the other day, and she's at a much larger church, and she's counseling there, and she hasn't seen anyone counseling. No one calls to be counseled. She says, how do you counsel so many people? I was just talking about her. You're a small little church. Why do you counsel so many people? People ask, why do you join? Why do you have new members? Why do people come? And every answer is the same. We preach the word. People want to know the word. That's why they come. It's not about me. It's not about the people at the church. It's about God's word. He does it all. We must only tell others what he did. It's straightforward. We speak the truth. We proclaim the gospel. And that's what I want to look at today. We see it. We're focusing in on verses 25 through 26. Verses 25 through 26. We must speak. This is the character of proclamation. And here we see the minister, the message, and the mystery. Minister, the message, the mystery. The character of proclamation, what it looks like. So let's read these verses again, starting in verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. First, we see Paul as the minister. And Paul provides such a fine example. He is the flesh and blood embodiment of divine proclamation. He shows what it is to speak. He is the model. He is one to emulate. And simply, Paul is a servant of the church. That's what he means here. Paul is a servant of the church. We see this in this term, verse 25, I was made. I was made. It's in the middle voice. Paul didn't make himself a minister. That's the point. Paul was made into a minister. It wasn't a work that he accomplished. It was a work that God did to him. This term refers to an experience, a change in nature, and indicates an entry into a new condition. That's Paul. First, Paul was made a minister, not according to his own doing, but to God's. It's so important for us. God is the one who makes ministers. That's the first mark of the character of proclamation. We do it for what God has done. We speak because God gives us a message to speak. Right? Any gospel influence that we have is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of us. Right? That should be a great comfort. As we are called, we're called to be ministers. We're going to see that. We're all called to bring the gospel. It's not based on our charisma. It's not based on our business knowledge. It's not based on our ability to string two sentences together. It's based on Christ. Christ's the one who makes a minister. Right. So now it's a you get it. How do you build a great Christian church? Well, you need to get somebody famous, right? That's how you do it. And then they say things, and you go, "Oh, yikes." For too long, the church has relied on charisma, success, and fame. But God and God alone equips for ministry. And it couldn't be clearer. Jesus' call to the disciples in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, what does he say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. That's what he does. Paul talks about the same thing when he writes to Timothy. He says, God has strengthened me for ministry. True gospel proclamation depends upon God. And that's great, because it's daunting. It's daunting to present this message. But we don't need the skills. We don't need the willpower. We just need a sincere dependence upon God. And it's further highlighted in this phrase, to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Stewardship is a responsibility of management. God has given his ministers this privilege, a stewardship to preach the gospel to the benefit of others. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3, too. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, the gospel is poured out into our hearts by the power of God, not by might. God appointed Paul to preach for the benefit of the church, and it's the same to all of us, because we see in the term that Paul uses. Paul says, I was made an apostle, right? Is that what it says? What does it say? I was made a minister. He doesn't use the word apostle. We know he's an apostle, right? That's his position. So why does he use the word minister? It's really the word for deacon, diakonos. He's not a deacon. What is he claiming here? He's not claiming the position. He's claiming the purpose. It's so important for us. It's all something that we can grab onto. We can all have the purpose to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with our different skills, our unique abilities, our different backgrounds. And we see this throughout the scriptures, right? The servants are everywhere in the church. Romans 16:1, Phoebe is a servant of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:5, Apollos is a servant of the church. They don't have a position, but they have a purpose, and it's to be faithful servants of God's word. So what's the purpose? What's the purpose of a deacon? This is so fascinating. I find this incredibly convicting as we unfold it. Deacon simply means one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction. Other words would be agent, servant, courier, one who brings a message. It's used for one who serves tables in John, the wedding at Cana. But it also refers to someone who delivers a message. More specifically, it referenced an aspect of a divine message brought by God's people. So the service is focused on proclamation. In fact, really, all biblical service is focused on proclamation, isn't it? Whether it's the singing, whether it's the preaching, whether it's the tending of the lawns or the building administration, everything is pointed so people know Jesus Christ. We all have different skills, we have different backgrounds, but we're all looking to Christ and showing others the Jesus that we love. That's the goal of the church. Deacons and ushers, children's ministry, elders, pastors, Sundays, middle of the week, it's all for the glory of this gospel. It's all to proclaim who Jesus is. Proclamation is linked to service. There's no escape. Right? You talk to some people and they say, well, I'm kind of a talker. Or other people say, well, I'm a doer. That's not an option for a Christian. We're talking doers. We're doing talkers. We do both, right? We can, I've heard this so many times, walk and chew gum at the same time. Oh, my word. Paul puts them together, right? Proclamation and service. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. The first time he calls himself a minister in this letter, he puts it right with proclamation. Listen to this, Colossians chapter 1, 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation, under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. There it is again. Proclamation of which Paul was made a minister. Not due to anything he did. He was given this gift to proclaim the gospel. We are all called to this. We have different positions, different abilities, different times of our life, but we all have the same purpose, to proclaim the truth, the word proclaim. That's us. You know, I told a story, an illustration last service, there's a pile of trash in the hallway, you know, it's up against the wall, it's been there for a few days. Somebody says, hey, pastor, you're gonna take that out? Oh, no, I don't take out garbage, that's for the deacons. Right? What would you think? Pastor, shame, you know, what a loser, right? But how often do we do that with the gospel, right? Well, that's not my thing. That's pastor's thing. Well, I'm not really gifted at that. I'm a doer. No, we're doing tellers. We're walking talkers, right? We are designed to present the gospel wherever we are, to proclaim it. That's that word in verse 23, minister, proclaim, that word proclaim, it's caruso in the Greek. Not like Robinson Caruso, it's caruso. It's a public declaration, an official announcement. It's a herald. It's a herald. We see this in Revelation 5:2. The strong angel proclaims. And this word has a long history. It's so fascinating, and it's revealing. This is what the herald would do. Let me just walk through history with me a little bit. The herald will deliver the message of the king, and he would deliver this message to city after city. He'd have a roll, a scroll for each city. This scroll would be sealed. He'd go into the city. He'd stand on a high place. He'd break the seal so everyone sees the message is genuine. It's from the king. He'd unroll it, and he would read it. That's how it happened. He would read only what is written, no more, no less. He would be known for his cleverness, his wisdom. He would have political and religious significance. He would have special clothes. He would even carry a scepter because he spoke for the king. That's how he looked when he went out of the castle. But when he was in the castle, this is kind of the interesting thing, he had really menial tasks. Inside the castle, as his robes and his scepter were gone, he did other things. This is what he did. Let me just read some of these things. He was really a servant. He'd help kill the animals. He'd prepare meals. He'd serve guests. He'd even draw the master's bath. He'd saddle horses. He was always a free man. He was never a slave, so he did it by choice. And he would become almost a friend with the Lord, really his only friend. That's the job of a minister, a courier, a herald. I just want us to stop and think about that. The man had all the potential of leadership. I mean, he was chosen for his voice, for his prominence, for his ability to persuade, but he would bind his tongue for the use of another. He would never act on his own initiative, but only on his master's instructions. He's the spokesman of his Lord. That's the character of our proclamation. We break the seal and we speak. You serve another and have nothing to add. You don't have a better angle. You're not more cunning. It's only what the master says. That's the essence of gospel ministry, a selfless service to deliver God's message without opinion or embellishment. We just deliver the goods. That's what God's people do. This was just right at the beginning of my era. I'm sure some of you remember that. The commercial from Wendy's. Where's the beef? Where's the beef? Remember? Big, big bun, little patty. Where's the beef? Well, that's what we should be saying. Where's the gospel? Where is it? Are we delivering it? We live in a gospel light world. We live in a gospel light world. A world that accepts everything along with the gospel. Health and wealth, free grace, social justice, let's just all be friends, an ecumenical gospel, LGBTQ gospel, you can be whatever you want, just believe in Jesus gospel. We've given it up. That's not the message that we preach. Because if we compromise the gospel message, we have failed as ministers. We failed to be couriers. We don't follow the instructions and cook what's in the book, right? It's like you go and order a birthday cake, and you go and pick it up, and it's jello. You know, the candles fall over. That's not the gospel. It's so important. What marks our proclamation is that we are servants of love. That's really what this term means. You do it. You serve because of love. Love of the master. We are steadfast to present the message of our Lord. One faithful pastor writes this about it. I just love it. It's just very, very straightforward. Says the preacher, we could say the minister, is not a chef, he's a waiter. God doesn't want you to make the meal, he just wants you to deliver it to the table without messing it up. That's all. That's our goal, right? That's our goal. We deliver the gospel without messing it up, without changing it. And that's a great comfort for us, isn't it? When we're rejected, when the world doesn't understand, we can just look at God and say, hey, it's your message, right? I'm just here to be faithful. I'm here to do and say what you want. That's what it is to be a minister. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Looked at what it is to be a minister. Now let's look at the message. The message. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The King James Version, I love how it translates to this. It's actually much more literal. It says, to fulfill the word of God. Now, Paul's all about filling things up. I don't know if you noticed that last week. He's about filling up the afflictions lacking in Christ. Now he's trying to fulfill the God's word. Paul, what's going on, brother? Right? Christ died once and for all. The word is complete. Why do you keep filling things up? What does this mean? To fill up God's word, to fulfill God's word. Well, it's interesting because as you study the letter of Colossians and you study all the heresies and misteachings that were going on, they were obsessed with being filled. Remember that Colossians 2, 28? They talked about, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 rather, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Right? They're being filled up by their visions. They're being filled up by their aesthetic practices. They're filling themselves up like crazy. And now Paul's saying, well, I fill up the sufferings of Christ, and I fulfill God's word. But for their filling, that required an experience, a special revelation. Right? They said, God told me. God's speaking to me. But Paul turns filling on its head. He says, it's not about you, right? This is a siren call against selfish Christianity. He says, true filling in the Christian world is suffering for Christ and speaking his word. That's what it means to fulfill. That's what he means. This term fill up, back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, to fill up means to bring to completion that which has already begun. So what is Paul doing when he fills up or fulfills God's word? It's this simply. Paul works to make God's promises known. That's what he's doing. Complete the revelation through proclamation. He does this by preaching the truth. He writes to Timothy about this exact aspect as well. 2 Timothy 4:17, he says this. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Right? We have a goal. We have a purpose to fill up the sufferings that are lacking in Christ's afflictions. We looked at that last week. And a goal and a purpose to preach the word of God, to fill this message for all, to be fully accomplished. He fills up. He gives the message. And the message here, as we see, is simply the word of God. The word of God. We hear that all the time, right? The word of God, the word of God. So we hear it here and we go, okay, word of God again. But it's unique. It's actually the first time it's used in Colossians. In Colossians so far, it's been called, go to verse 5, Colossians chapter 1. So far, when we talk about proclamation, it's been called the word of truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. It's also called the gospel in verse 5. If you go down to verse 6, it talks about you understood the grace of God in truth. And it's called the gospel again in verse 23. So we have a couple different phrases here. Word of truth, the gospel, the grace of God in truth. So what's the word of God? What's the difference? Well, this term, the word of God, is a direct reference to the scriptures, to the Bible. Paul is preaching the Old Testament. Acts chapter 6, too, talks about the word of God as the scriptures. Listen to this. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Right? They had to study the word. We don't want to neglect that. That's our goal. It's our purpose. John 10:34 also talks about this. Jesus talks to the Pharisees. He talks to them about the word of God, the scriptures. Jesus answered them, the Pharisees, and said this, has it not been written in your law that I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. He says your law, word of God, the scripture, they're synonymous. This is the Old Testament, right? The New Testament's not written yet. It's being written in real time. Paul is relying on the Old Testament scriptures to preach Jesus Christ, to tell them about this mystery, to reveal the truth. This is the message he faithfully delivered. Now, there are certain people who believe that the New Testament, it changes or it reinterprets the Old Testament. It really flatlines the Old Testament. Essentially, the Old Testament is Jesus, period. But if that's the case, how did Paul preach the Old Testament? How did he point them to Jesus Christ through this book? You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament work together. Right? They don't cross each other out. They don't disagree with one another. They build on one another. It's called progressive revelation. God is continuing to reveal what's true. He's building on the deep truths of the scripture from the very beginning. God's word never changes. His promises never fail. That's what we can take from this. Paul relied upon it. He didn't say, hey, God, can you shoot a track down from heaven? He opened up the Old Testament. He read the word of God. Now let's look at that word for word. Right? Word for word. I'm not stuttering, right? Word for word. It's logos in the Greek. It's to communicate where the mind fails. I'm sorry, communicate where the mind finds expression. That's what a word is, right? A word, you have a thought, it turns into a word. That's what we have with that word. And the word for God is theos. In Greek, this can be for any God. This isn't specifically to the God of Israel or the Christian God, just theos. So Paul is saying the word of God. And the Greeks knew God, knew their theos through his works, through nature and history. And they would perceive, they would understand what God wanted through their mind, through the nous. And that's what they did. But to suggest that God would write down something for us to read and understand is laughable to the Greeks. That's what Paul's saying. God's written word communicates directly to us. It's not a perception. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's literally written down. That's Paul's message. God's word is crystal clear. All you have to do is pick it up and read it. You don't have to perceive it through your mind. God's word is all sufficient to communicate his truth. That's the character of proclamation, a complete reliance on God's word, his message. And all of it points to Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's what the word of God tells us. Jesus and Jesus alone fulfills the law. Matthew 5:17 says this, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." It's found in Jesus. That's what Paul relates on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. He opens up their eyes to the scriptures and shows that it points to him. He is the end of the scriptures. That's what Christ is. That's what Paul preached. It looks to him. That's the message of God's word. That's Paul's message. That's our message. Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection must be what we speak. And by faith alone in him do we have life. And it must be driven by the scriptures. The message is not a motivational speech. It's not our testimony. It's not a heartfelt moment. It's not a miracle. It's the old and timeless story of the scriptures, the Bible, the very word of God, as they all proclaim the Savior of men. True gospel ministry is scripture-driven and points to Jesus Christ. That's our focus. We're just simply servants, right? We're just bringing the good news. We bring the message that never falters or fails or changes. Yeah, this conviction, it comes at a cost, right? And this is so intimately tied to the suffering we talked about last week. We must suffer. We saw that in verse 24. Paul's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. But what does this have to do with the word of God? Well, this is so interesting. When we find this phrase, the word of God, when we find it outside the Gospels, it is almost always tied to suffering. Tied to suffering. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Now, this is written by John. We're going to find as he uses this word of God, he's facing persecution, and he's talking about martyrdom. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. As we are faithful ministers, as we carry God's word, we will suffer. John writes, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." He was sent away. He was sent away from Rome to the island of Patmos. He was exiled because of the word of God, the very thing we're supposed to present, that message that makes everybody mad. See it again in Revelation 6, 9. "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained." One more, Revelation 24. "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. To present the word of God, to hold it faithful, demands that we suffer. Paul is so aware of that. That's why he used this word. Because the world's greatest aversion to the scriptures, they hate the word. Now, there's another temptation as well. And it's the other time we find the word of God. We find it with suffering, and we find this phrase, the word of God, when it's twisted. When people take it, and they present it in another way. And this is really where we'll conclude. Go to 2 Corinthians. We're between a rock and a hard place. As we present God's word, we are called to suffer. But we also have the temptation to twist it, to change it, to modify it, so it doesn't get us into trouble. And that's what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul writes this, "For we are not like many, peddling," you could say hawking, selling, or really literally corrupting the word of God. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Men were peddling or corrupting God's word. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, 2. "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God." Right? Not adulterating, not changing the word of God. We have a message. We must speak. That's the essence. That's the character of proclamation. We have God's word. We can never twist it. We may have to suffer for it. And that ties back to us being ministers. We are simply heralds of the message of the King. As I was studying this, I was just reading about messengers throughout history, men and women who faithfully brought messages to their own danger, to the hazard of their lives. And I just want to conclude here just with this really illustration, this story about runners during World War I. These were men who have to deliver messages, important messages, to save men's lives, to give correct instructions. And here's just some thoughts as we conclude. This was written in 1918. This is a newspaper article. Sergeant Alexander McClintock, he writes this about World War I runners. He says, "It is the rule to dispatch two or three or more runners by different routes so at least one will be certain to arrive and deliver the message." Right, why would he send two or three? Because the message is dangerous. It's going to get you killed. Right? They wouldn't carry the full equipment. They'd be light. That's how they ran. They'd run often miles, but just a few yards because they'd run through these zigzag trenches. It was dangerous. Another veteran writes this about the runners. He says, "The runner job was the hardest and most dangerous. It was merely a question of how long he would last before being wounded or killed." And we're talking about war. The most dangerous thing wasn't to carry a gun, but to carry a piece of paper. It's pretty incredible. That's what we see with the gospel. I mean, the gospel, we are called to deliver a message. It's not our own. It puts us at hazard. It puts us against the world. It causes us, it tempts us to twist it and distort it for our own safety. One more. Another man writes this. He says, "A fellow didn't have to take a runner's job. All the fellow had to do was say no. No one served as a runner except a volunteer. For many vital things depended upon the men carrying the message." Right, we have to carry a message. Once you're a Christian, you don't have an option, right? You say yes. I will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the character is this. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to twist it or adulterate it. I'm not going to corrupt it. And I'm going to rely on God's word to be my base, to be the truth that I present. That is the character of proclamation, and it shapes every Christian. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day, for the word that you have given us, as it challenges us and as it calls us to greater faithfulness. We pray that you can prepare our hearts and minds as we come before you to celebrate the Lord's table, the sacrifice of Christ, his body being broken, his blood being poured out. We pray that we can honor you with how we act, with how we uphold your word and remain faithful to it in all things. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. word. Let's open up the Bibles.